Thank you to James for those announcements. Please be much in prayer for the mission. Now, I was meeting with Pastor Lyle on Tuesday past just to have a discussion about some of the things around the mission. So really looking forward to it starting. And as we say, it's only 3 weeks now, 3 weeks today, 3 weeks this evening will be the first meeting of the mission. So we really need to be much in prayer about this, and also starting to focus our minds on who we're going to be inviting and how we're going to be inviting them, and maybe even planting the seed with them that they're going to be invited. So let's be much in prayer and active in relation to that in these next few weeks, please. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We have two readings this morning. So Genesis chapter 2, with just two verses here. And if you want to look that up and put your finger in there, and then Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read four verses from Exodus chapter 6 as well. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So Genesis chapter 2, first of all, and verse 4. God's word says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And we'll end it just there at verse 5. It's not a natural break, but we'll stop there for the sake of time this morning. And then Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 through to verse 4. Exodus 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And he appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." Amen. And we know God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, as you know, 2 weeks ago, we started into a series which will take us a period of time, a series on the names of God in the Old Testament. And 2 weeks ago, we started in this, and I said in my introduction that one of the things that this study will enable us to do is to give consideration to many of the attributes of God, the God who we worship, the God who we love. And we were reminded last week, and I probably quote this quite often as we work our way through this series, but A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And of course, we know that that is true, because if we have a flawed concept, a flawed thinking about who God is, then that will negatively impact and negatively affect every part of our walk with him, because we don't really have that grasp that we ought to have of who God is. So what we need to do is we need to focus our minds in understanding who God is. Now, we'll never be able to enter into the full depth of the Godhead, certainly in time. We'll never be able to enter into the full depth of who he is and all of his characteristics. But what we can do is we can study him, and we can explore, and we can try to learn as much as we possibly can about the God of heaven. And in some ways, I suppose what we're doing in this study, as we work our way through it, is really getting back to basics in terms of our knowledge of God, in terms of understanding who God is. We started last week, we started in the very first verse of Scripture. We started in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. And we thought about that word last week. We thought about how it had a particular emphasis upon the power of God. It had a particular emphasis upon his supremacy. And the two key thoughts that we focused upon last week as we looked at this was the fact that Elohim, that word Elohim, God, in Genesis 1 verse 1 speaks about the Trinity. Because that word in the original was in the plural. And the next word is the word created. That word translated as created is in the singular. So what we have is that God, in the plural, created in the singular. And that's a clear indication from Scripture that the Trinity, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were active in creation. Active right from the very beginning of Scripture. And we considered for a little while last week the doctrine of the Trinity and how it was established from the very start of Scripture. We thought about the three persons of the Godhead. We thought about the fact that in the Trinity they're co-equal and they're co-eternal. And the Trinity is active in so many different things that, in fact, all of the things that we read about in Scripture, the Trinity was active in creation. The Trinity was active in salvation. The plan of salvation, the Trinity was active in the resurrection. And, of course, that's a primary truth which is established in Scripture. Some people would say, well, how do we know there's a Trinity? The word Trinity is not in the Bible, and it's not. But what we do have, right from the very beginning of Scripture, in the fourth word of Scripture, we have God, Elohim, in the plural. And when we study it and we pull it together, according to the way that Scripture has it laid out, it's very, very clear that the Godhead is the Trinity. It's very, very clear. So we notice that Elohim spoke about the Trinity. We also notice that Elohim speaks about supremacy. And that's another unquestionable truth, that our God is supreme, that our God is high over all. We thought about the fact that Elohim created, and in Scripture only God creates. When you work your way through Scripture, you'll see that it's only God who has that creative power, that creative ability. That speaks of His supremacy. He's supreme in power. He's supreme in His authority. And then because He's supreme, we finished off with the thought that there's an expectation. In fact, there is a requirement upon God's people that we should worship Him. As believers in the God who is high over all, that we should worship Him. Isaiah referred to that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 through to 23. It said there, verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near ye, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me." And then verse 23 finishes off, "That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And there's a responsibility upon us as God's people to worship the God of heaven, to worship Elohim. Now, as we move on now from that first study that we did, and that was a very quick recap through it, we move on to the next name of God in the Old Testament. And initially, we only have to come forward one chapter to that verse in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. And what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, again, we'll read the verse, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And that next name that we're going to consider is that word that's translated as Lord in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. You'll notice, if you have a good Bible, that that word Lord will all be in capitals. And that's because every time that it speaks about Lord in that sense, it's speaking about Jehovah. We're talking now about the Hebrew word Yahweh, the English word Jehovah. It's the second of the three primary names used for God in the Old Testament. You have Elohim, you have Jehovah, and then you have Adonai. And those are the three primary names. And then there are compound names, and there are other names which are associated with that. So we're going to look at Jehovah today. And this is the first mention of it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It's mentioned many times in Scripture. But we come to the very first mention, and we find it here introduced at the beginning of a new section of Scripture as well. And there's a reason for that. Whenever you think about Scripture, we didn't read all of it, but Genesis 2, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, through to the end of Genesis chapter 4, is the second section of the creation account. You have Genesis chapter 1, which is the first section of the creation account, and it deals specifically with the 6 days of creation. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Then there is a natural break there. That is the account of the 6 days of creation. But then Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 3, it deals with how God rested. It deals with the day of rest. And we see that that's instituted there in verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. And we see there the institution of the day of rest. And that's the natural break between this first account, which deals with the 6 days of creation, and then the section that we move into in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, which is the second creation account. It doesn't contradict in any shape or form. What it does is it puts in a little bit more detail around God's creative power. And it starts off in Genesis 2 and verse 4, introducing this wonderful picture of our God. Because it says that in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And what we have here is a compound name. Because what we have there is Jehovah Elohim. You have Jehovah, you have Elohim. And there's a combination there, bringing together the Creator that we talked about last week, Elohim, and bringing together Jehovah, who is the covenant redeemer. And we see, we'll read about the covenants throughout Scripture, and there are a number of covenants that we can read about, and we can see how Jehovah is involved in those. R. Kent Hughes calls this name in Genesis 2 and verse 4, one magnificent name. When we think about that, Jehovah Elohim, what a wonderful name it is. That is the name of our God, the Lord God, who made the earth and the heavens. One magnificent name. Now, as we consider this, as we move on to consider this name Jehovah, there's two main truths that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at them in a little bit of detail. The first thing is this. We're going to look at the eternal nature of God, and then we're going to look at the eternal promises of God. Okay, so there's the eternal nature of God, and there's the eternal promises of God. So the first thing is the eternal nature. And to do that, we need to move over initially to Exodus chapter 6. We'll be moving back and forward a wee bit this morning in Scripture. But we're going to move over to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3, what we read here, it says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now this is the first time, when you read this in chapter 6 and verse 3, it's the first time that we have the name Jehovah actually as it is translated in the English in our Bible. It appears on numerous occasions prior to this, but it's primarily always translated as Lord prior to this. But when we come to it in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, God is saying here to Moses, "But by my name Jehovah." And this is the first time that we have it there. First time that Moses came across this name was back a couple of chapters in Exodus chapter 3. You read about it in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And when we go back to there, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now we know the story of Moses. We know where this is coming from. Moses has met the Lord here at the burning bush in the place called Horeb. In chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 you read about how he's been brought to that place, and then he steps aside because he sees the bush which is burning, but it's still flourishing. And as he steps aside and God speaks to him, and he's been given this task to return to the land of Egypt. And he's to go back there and he's to be the deliverer of the Lord's people from bondage. You see, God's people had been in bondage. They were in captivity. In fact, they were in slavery in Egypt. And Moses, you read through that account, you'll see that he comes up with a number of reasons why he's not the man. A number of reasons why, in his opinion, he's not suitable for this task. And this is one of the reasons that he gives. Because Moses here, he says, when they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He's effectively saying, God, what does your name mean? What does your name mean? He's not saying, who are you? Who is God? He's trying to understand more about who God is, but he's using it as an obstacle. He's using it as something to say, well, I can't go because I don't know anything about you. And the response to Moses' question here gives us this first understanding of the name, where God says, I am that I am. And that tremendous statement there, where God speaks to Moses, speaks about the eternal self-existence of God. It speaks about the God who is self-existent. Chafer defines this in his systematic theology as the self-existent one who reveals himself. This is who God is. Speaks about the Lord, the one who was and is to come, the one who was and is and will be. And I want you to understand this morning, I know it's a little bit mechanical as we're trying to go through this, but there's so much in this to encourage us from understanding this truth. You see, we know this very well, and we thought about it on Wednesday night past, and life changes, doesn't it? Things change in life. Sometimes they change very quickly. Sometimes change is only a phone call away. Sometimes it's only a text message away. Because this is a transient world that we live in. And there's nothing of this life which always remains the same. There's nothing of this life which is always consistent and constant. And maybe we've experienced unexpected change just in the past few days. Maybe you've experienced change in the past week that you didn't expect to come. Maybe you've had news in the past week that will bring change in the future for you. Maybe you've had a reminder of how things change because of a memory of how time passes. Maybe you've been going through that this week. I don't know. We were talking about this. We had friends with us yesterday, and we were talking about this last week, about how a year ago we just didn't imagine that we would be here. A year ago that it wasn't even on the radar as far as we were concerned. And we were talking with very good friends about this yesterday and how time changes and things change. We as a family have gone through a lot of change in the past few months. And it's being truthful. It's not always easy to go through change. Because not everything doesn't always go the way that you expect it or the way you plan. And sometimes we can struggle with change, can't we? Sometimes we struggle with the passing of time. Sometimes we struggle with what that brings into our lives. Well, look at this man Moses that we're talking about and how he met Jehovah. Moses found himself, and it's not being in any way rude about him or anything like that, to say Moses found himself in the back of beyond. He was in the back of beyond. Scripture actually tells us that he was in the backside of the desert. He was as far away from his former life as he could have been. God stepped into his life. This was a man who had gone through a lifetime of change. This was a man who had been born a slave. He lived as a prince. He had run away as a murderer. He married a sheep farmer's daughter away in the middle of nowhere. And as we say, Exodus 3 and verse 1 says that he led the flock. He was looking after the sheep. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He had known change. He'd been through it all. He couldn't have been further away from his people. And then the great I Am steps into his life and says, Moses, I want you to go before Pharaoh. I want you to go and be the spokesperson. I want you to go and be the one who is used as the deliverer. And friends, this morning as we think about Jehovah, and we think about this, I want you to understand that whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever that change might be, that sometimes seems so big and so difficult, if you're saved this morning, I want you to know that God, who is the self-existent, eternal one, is already there. He's there. He's eternal. Over in Exodus 3 and 14, as we've read it, God reveals himself to Moses as Jehovah. And then he reinforces that in the very next verse. He says this, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you." What is he saying there? He's saying to Moses that you're to go and you're to speak to the children of Israel and you're to say to them that you look on your father Abraham. Well, I'm the God of Abraham. And I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. This is the same God throughout all the ages. Because he's an eternal God. But you know, we don't just have to look at Moses. You can move forward in Psalm 64 and verse 8, we read this. It says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him." What we have there in Psalm 68 and verse 4, there's this shortened name for Jehovah. The psalmist there is calling upon God's people to praise him, to praise the Lord, to praise Jehovah, the Eternal One. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. But you know, as the psalmist is calling on the people of God to praise him for who he is, you read on in that psalm and you find something about Jehovah. Because as you read on down into the next verse, it says that he is the father of the fatherless. It says that he is a judge of the widows, or a defender of the widows is what that means. It says he setteth the solitary in families. This is the great God of heaven. This is the eternal one. This is the one who's self-existent. This is the one who rideth upon the heavens. And what does it say? It tells us that he's the father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows. He sets the solitary in families. What's that say? William MacDonald says, "Though he is infinitely high, yet he is intimately near." That's what it says to us. Infinitely high, worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of our exaltation, worthy of everything that we can give to Him, but yet the eternal God of heaven is intimately near to His people. What a wonderful thing. There's a further significance in this, in His eternal nature. You come across to the New Testament, over to John chapter 8, verse 56 through to 59, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And it tells us here, it says that the Lord says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ had been in discussion and, I suppose, debate with the Jews, these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and they had accused him earlier on in the chapter of being of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ has responded to their accusation here, and he has declared his deity. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, he had already done this earlier on in the chapter, chapter 8, verse 24, I think it is. But in this instance here, he's more direct. He takes to himself the name of God. Homer Kent, in his book, Light in the Darkness, said this. He said, "By using the timeless I am, rather than I was, Jesus conveyed not only the idea of existence prior to Abraham, but timelessness, the very nature of God himself." He didn't say, "I was before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's timeless. Timeless. Eternal. There's a factor in this that's important for us as God's people in respect of the Lord. And I suppose it comes back to what we've already been talking about. There's change all around us. Time brings much change. But God, who is eternal, and God who is self-existent, we think about time. We think about how things change in time. God doesn't operate within the confines of time. God operates in eternity. He's outside of time. Hope you grasp that fact, that He is outside of time. Time was created by God for us, the creature. Time, as we understand that, if you think about it, time's aligned by the rising and the setting of the sun. It's aligned by how the planet orbits the sun. And that's how we define our years, and our months, and our weeks, and our days. It's all defined around that. But all of those things were created. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 1. Created by this eternal God, who operates outside of our concept of time. You see, He doesn't change. He doesn't change with time. He is, and He always has been, eternal and self-existent. What does that mean for us this morning? That means for us that we can take comfort in the fact that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been the same. He'll never change. Even though at times, sometimes we can feel ourselves to be far away from Him. And even though at times we can feel that we don't know where to turn and we don't know what to do, we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. We have a God who said, "I am the Lord, I change not." We have a God who declares Himself to be eternal and self-existent, and He is. And therefore we can rest in the promise and the depth of that. We can rest in His sovereignty. That brings us to our second thought. We have the eternal nature of God, but then we have the eternal promises of God. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you." And what we have here again, in the middle of this verse where it says, "The Lord God of your fathers," again we have this compound name. We have Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. We have the Creator, and we have the Eternal Covenant Redeemer. Now, Lewis Ferry Chafer, in his systematic theology, he outlines the 12 covenants that God has entered into as part of His eternal redemptive plan. Now, we don't have time to look at all 12 of them because we've got about 8 minutes left to half 12. So we're not going to look at all 12 of them, but we'll just touch on one or two of them here. We're only going to look at a couple. So in this dialogue in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham. Now, when Moses would return to the children of Israel, what he was being told by God here was, when you go back, the first thing I want you to say to the children of Israel is this: thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. This was the first thing he was to say to them. What would that do? That would be an immediate reminder to the children of Israel of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham, their father Abraham. You read about it back in Genesis chapter 12 through to Genesis 17. You read extensively about it there. But contained within that covenant that God had made with Abraham, there was a statement about how they would enter into captivity. There was a statement in there in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through to verse 16. It says in verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." You read those verses, what does it tell us there? The children of Israel, who looked to Abraham as their father, and God was saying, "I am the God of Abraham. And I have made a covenant with Abraham, I have made a promise to Abraham, that while you'll go into captivity, encompassed within the covenant, because it's much wider than that, but within that, there is a statement that yes, you'll go into captivity, yes, you'll go into a slavery, into a land that's not your own, and you'll be there for 400 years, but ultimately, you'll be brought out of that land, and ultimately, you will inherit the promised land. That's what it says in Genesis 15. And Moses here now, the Lord is speaking to him, and he's announced himself, or he's declared himself to be Jehovah, the Eternal One. And he's declared himself to be the God of Abraham. And he's made the covenant with Abraham. And Moses is now being prepared by the Lord as an instrument in the fulfillment of part of the covenant. As we know from Scripture, they were delivered as promised. They were delivered out of captivity. They were brought into the promised land. You know what that tells me again? It tells me again that Jehovah, the Eternal God, knows the end from the beginning. Because he had already told Abraham that this would happen. He had already explained to him that they would go into bondage for this period of time. But he explained to him that they would be brought out and they would come out with great gain. Do you remember how it was that whenever they actually left the land of Egypt, how that they were being given all of the gold and all of the possessions, and the people were giving them everything to get them out of the land. And they came out of the land of Egypt so wealthy. But that was all already promised to Abraham. God had already said it would happen. Children of Israel suffered for a time. But our God delivers on his promises, and victory came because he delivers, because he's an eternal God. And he's a promise-keeping God. Genesis 15 and verse 7, the Lord said this to Abraham. He said, "I am the Lord, Jehovah, that brought thee out." I am the Lord. That's Jehovah. Do you know, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses. And at the start of the covenant that he made with Moses, he said this. He says, "I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out." God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he made a promise to him. God brought Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he made a promise to him. It was Jehovah, the eternal God, the self-existent one, the one who keeps his promises. That's Jehovah. One commentator said, here in Genesis, in this darkness, God would bless Abraham with a crafted promise about the land. And then there would be the spectacular ratification of it. It tells us about it in Genesis 15. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but one thing that you see there is that that covenant was made. But Abraham went into a deep sleep, it tells us in Genesis 15 and verse 12. He went into a deep sleep. And the way the covenant was worked out, that there were the animal sacrifices, and that both of the people that entering into the covenant were to pass through this. But God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And God passed through the all of the sacrifices. What do we have there? God's the one who keeps the covenant. God's the one who made the promise. The eternal God of heaven. He keeps his promises. It's a promise of the Lord that Jehovah made to Abraham. And God fulfills it. Do you know, when we see the name Jehovah, when we see the name Lord in Scripture in capitals, We're reading that word. We're reading Jehovah. I want you to say it like that. Every time you read scripture and you see the word Lord in full capitals, that's Jehovah. That's the eternal God. And there's the promises that go with that. Refers to the eternal one. He keeps his promises. Do you know there's the covenant of redemption, and we're going to touch on this as we finish. It was designed before time. Entered into by the Godhead. And God keeps his promises. You know, we don't have time to really go into it, but what we have is that the Father plays his part in the covenant of redemption because the Father gives the Son. It says, for God so loved the world, and the verse was up for the children, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father gives the Son. The Son offers himself as the perfect sacrifice with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It tells us in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. And he came. The Holy Spirit administers in the execution of that covenant of redemption. It tells us that we're sanctified, that we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Trinity, Elohim, is involved in this. Jehovah is the promise-keeping God. You know, it tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Literally translated, Jehovah purposed. In the eternal plan of God, he purposed that his Son would come to this earth to save sinners. I want you to understand that we're dependent upon that covenant that was made, that covenant of redemption. We're dependent upon that for our eternity. If you're saved this morning, we can have eternal assurance of our salvation. Why? Because Jehovah, the promise, eternal promise-keeping God, has said that he will keep his promises. And he does. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, and this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. All the promises of God. There's not one missed out. There's not one forgotten. There's not one that's incomplete. Because we have an eternal God who knows the end from the beginning. And that is the comfort for us today. That is the comfort for us in terms of our salvation. It's the assurance of our salvation. It's a comfort for us as believers in the world in which we live. In a world which is changing all the time. That we depend upon the eternal God of heaven. But I want to conclude not with comfort. It wouldn't be me if we didn't finish with a challenge. I want to put a challenge out to you this morning. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He says, may the knowledge of thy eternity not be wasted on me. What does that mean? The knowledge of the eternity of God, let's not have it wasted. What he was saying there was, if we think about an eternal God who's from everlasting to everlasting, and then we think of our short span. We have this short span. But during that time that we have to make every effort to glorify God with our lives. Every effort. We don't have eternity in terms of from everlasting to everlasting. We're not eternal in that sense. We have eternal life ahead of us. But we haven't been from everlasting to everlasting. But God is. We have this period of time, this short span on this earth. And what are we to do with it? What are we to do with it? We're to glorify God. Do you know, Moses wrote about this as well. In Psalm 90, and I've been in Psalm 90 an awful lot this past few weeks, but Psalm 90, Moses wrote about the Lord, and it's about Jehovah. And he said this, in the middle of all of this praise and worship of the great God of heaven, he said this, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Our days aren't limitless on this earth. And every day that passes is one day less that we have on this earth. And every week that goes is one week less. The friend who was with us, or the friends who were with us yesterday, we were just talking about the fact that a year had passed from I was at a rugby match with one of them. In Galway. And that year went like that. It just, in a blink of an eye almost. Time goes by so quickly. and we can waste it. We can just let it pass us by. Friends, this morning as we finish up, I want us to think about this. And I'm thinking about the mission. We have 3 weeks now until the commencement of this gospel mission. And we think about our short span that we have on this earth as believers who are trusting in Christ. There are souls out there who have that short span and they're not trusting in Christ at this moment in time. Are we thinking about their souls? Are we thinking about those who are outside of Christ? We have to see them as souls who are headed for a lost eternity. And that's sad. Given that we have an eternal God who has promised to save all who call upon him. But there's a responsibility lies on us to be out there and to try and win them. To invite them in. To pray for them. To share the gospel with them. We have this short span. But we have an eternal God. So we need to be praying for this mission. We need to be starting to sow the seed with our loved ones and with our neighbours. And we need to be trying in everything that we do to live lives for the glory of God. The one who loves us, and the one who is eternal. Amen. We're going to sing our